You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Joel, are you still in here? Joel Campbell? All right. I've got another prop to set up. Just give me a second. We'll get it set up. In the meantime, Todd, can you help Warren out? This is a fun morning. It's good to be with you all. It's especially good to be able to be up and moving around. Those of you that don't know, I was in the hospital with pneumonia, and that really took it out of me. So I'm glad to be up and moving. Praise God, right? All right, well, we just finished a seven-week series on worship, and in the middle of that, I came across this story, and it was something I have never, ever seen in Scripture. Never. And I felt like there may be something on this word for our church. And so, pause that thought. You're going to hook in right over there. We're going to go like this. If you can pull it in as tight as you can, Todd. Perfect. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your help. All right, so I was in the middle of this series on worship. I was going through my Bible reading, and I saw this story, and I have never, ever, ever seen this in the Scriptures before. And I shared it with Pastor Steve, and like 3 days later, his mentor, who's Phil Cappuccio, he's come to our church a bunch of times, he shared the exact same passage. Now, here's the thing. This passage is like so deep in the Scriptures. I can guarantee you that you've never seen a children's ministry curriculum on it. You've probably never heard a sermon on it. There's barely anything out there like in the world of Scriptures about it because it is so obscure. And yet I believe God has something for us in it today. But before we get to that, I'm going to tell you a story. When I was about 6 years old, my dad used to work at a mall, and he was the manager of a Sbarro's. It was a pizza chain. And I don't know what happened, but my mom dropped me off at the mall to hang out there. I'm sure my dad was getting off of work soon, so I kind of walked around the mall by myself. It was the 1980s. Don't worry, we didn't know like how dangerous the world was. And so I was hanging out at the mall. I'm sure that like I was supposed to stay at my dad's store, but I got bored, so I started walking around. And before I tell you what happened, you need to know a little bit about this mall. It was built in the 1970s, and it was built on a slope. And I looked this up. The mall is like long gone, but there's a website called Dead Malls. And so I found the description online. It's built on a slope, and there were steps all over the place, and they built it to be congested so that people would like get stuck in these corridors. It was not ADA compliant, so there were steps everywhere. And this was crazy. They purposely built the mall to be dim on the inside, like the hallways would be dark. And the idea was that the stores would be bright and people would come out of the darkness into the stores. It sounds like so creepy. And I remembered this situation so creepy and I thought it was just my six-year-old brain, but I guess it actually was a creepy mall. The other thing, that before I forget, is that they built a new mall a quarter mile away, like 10 years after they built this. And so this mall was emptying out. So this mall was kind of empty, it was vacant, it was dark, and here I am, I'm playing along, and there's a railway, because remember, there's no ramps, there's just steps. And I'm walking along as a six-year-old, and I get my hand caught. And I'm stuck. Stuck alone, nobody around, the mall is emptying out, there's not many people there. It's dim, and here I am, I'm stuck, it's 6 years old. Think of a six-year-old. Those of you that know my family, Jada's five. Think of like Jada being stuck in a mall like this and she can't get out. I tried going forward, back, up, and down, and I could not for the life of me get out. So what did I do? I started talking to strangers. Right? It's the 1980s. We don't know any different. Hey, can you help me out? My dad works at Sbarro's. I'm stuck. Can you go get him? And I don't know what took so long. I think some people just ignored me. Or maybe there wasn't that many people there since the mall was emptying out. But finally, my dad came. And you can probably tell that I got out since I'm not in this mall that's non-existent anymore. My dad got me out, thankfully. There was a lot of tears involved. It hurt. It was painful. But I got unstuck. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about how we get unstuck. Now, before we get into that, how many of you know, like that story's pretty funny, but whenever you feel stuck in life, you're going along, and all of a sudden it feels like whatever situation you're in, you're stuck. You can't get out. Like if you're a parent and you feel like, I don't know what to do with these kids. I feel so stuck. help someone, please help. Maybe in relationships you have with people, with your spouse, or maybe you're looking for a spouse and you feel like, I am completely helpless. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. Maybe in your finances, you feel like these same bills keep coming over and over, and I have no idea how to get unstuck with my finances. We can all find ourselves stuck from time to time, and it is not a fun place to be. And that brings us to our scripture this morning. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And I'm going to give you a little bit of history to lead you up to this because, again, it's such an obscure passage. Now, 2 Kings is part of the historical books. The first five are the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then we get into the books of the history of the nation of Israel. Now, when Israel left Egypt, they went into the promised land. They were a group of 12 different tribes. So it was 12 brothers. Each of them had their own tribe, and they each had their own state, in a sense. Think of the American Confederacy during the Revolution. There was these separate colonies that worked together, but they were not united under one country yet. So that's how these 12 tribes functioned. They kind of worked together sometimes, but they were their own independent entity. And then, you may have heard of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, they were the ones that brought all these 12 tribes together into one nation. Everything that's in purple is part of the kingdom of Israel. And then one of Solomon's sons, he was really foolish, and he split the kingdom into two halves, into the northern kingdom, which is blue, and the southern kingdom, which is yellow. In the northern kingdom, this is where it gets confusing. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. Together, they make up what we understand to be the people of Israel. But this story finds ourselves in this time period where there is the northern kingdom with one king, one form of government, and the southern kingdom with its own king and its own form of government. And by the way, part of the problem was that they continued to fall away from God. They would worship God for a little while, and then they would go after all these other things, all these other pleasures in life, all these false gods. And then they would come back to God, and things would be good. And then they would fall away from God, and things would be bad. Good thing you and I are never like that, right? Yeah. Right? We find ourselves sometimes in the same place. And so that is the backstory of what's going on. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit more. There are three kings in this story. Not the three kings that we're going to sing about in December. Three other kings. There's King Joram, he's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then there's King Jehoshaphat. That's a fun word to say. Can you say Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he's a good king. He's the only one that's really the good king in this. And then there's the king of Edom. We don't even know what his name was. He's really not that important to this story, but he's there. So you've got these three kings. They're allies. They're kind of like during World War II, the allies. You know, you had the Soviet Union, Great Britain, and America. Okay, so there are three allies in the story that we're going to hear about. And then there's another king. His name is Misha, and he's the king of Moab. And here's the really cool thing about Misha, is that we know about him not just from the scriptures, but he's written about in history. This is the Misha Stele, which is currently in the Louvre in France. And this is his record of everything that he did, including the story that we're going to read. What that means is that we don't just believe the Bible because someone gave it to us. We can believe the Bible because we know that it's historically true. There is records that are historically true. From an enemy king, he recounts the exact same story that we're going to read. That means that my faith is built not just on what I've been told, but it's actually built on facts. How amazing is that? And then the other person we're going to talk about is Elisha. He's a prophet in this story. You may have heard of Elijah and Elisha. They are two prophets. Their names are so close that it's really confusing, and I'm sorry for that. But Elisha is the man of God in this story, and we're going to see what he's got a really pivotal role in it. So let's dig into 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, this is called the War Between Israel and Moab. In the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat, southern kingdom, King Joram is the king of Israel, and he's been ruling for 12 years. He sinned against the Lord, but not as bad as his father or his mother, Jezebel. His dad was King Ahab, who is the worst king in the history of Israel. And his mom was Jezebel, who was even worse than his dad. So King Joram pulled down the image his father had made for the worship of Baal. Baal is a pagan god. He's not a real god. He's a pagan god. He's a false god. And so this was a statue that was made for worship of Baal. Joram pulled it down because he knew that that wasn't the right way. But like Jeroboam, who was his brother, who was king for 2 years, he led Israel into sin, and he would not stop. King Misha, remember the Misha steel, the stone? He bred sheep, and every year he gave as a tribute to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool from 100,000 sheep. Here's the story here. The king of Moab, their land had been conquered by Israel, but rather than being absorbed into Israel, rather than Israel taking complete control of it, they were allowed to be their own country. You can stay over there, rule however you want, but in exchange for your freedom, you need to give us 100,000 lambs and the wool from 100,000 sheep. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? So he didn't like that. So when King Ahab, the evil king, died, Misha rebelled. And at once, King Joram left. King Joram's in the northern kingdom. He leaves Samaria and he gathers all of his troops as soon as he hears that Misha's rebelled and doesn't want to pay the tribute. And he sends word to King Jehoshaphat, the good king. And he says, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in war against him? Now notice, King Jehoshaphat, he doesn't pause and ask, God, do you want me to go with him or not? He's just quick to jump in. I will, he says. I'm at your disposal. So are my men and my horses. How many of you know that we can enter into a grave danger when we forget to consult God? God, do you want me to go into this business deal with this person or not? God, do you want me to take this job or not? God, do you want me to have a relationship with this person or not? King Jehoshaphat, a good and godly man, finds himself in trouble later on because he forgot to consult God. But he asks the king of Israel, Joram, what route shall we take for the attack? And he says, let's go the long way through the wilderness of Edom. How many of you know this is already not a good plan? Let's go the long way. Let's not take the direct route. Let's go through the wilderness where there's nothing. Here's the setup that this is not going to go well for them. Oh, here's a map for you. I'm going to zoom it in. The king of Israel, they live in the green area. Judah's in the purple area. And you can see Moab over here on the right. And that's where they're going to go. They're going to go through this desert into Moab. Let's find out what happens. They set out, and they've been marching for 7 days, and they run out of water. There's no water left for the men or the pack animals. Okay, so think about this. They are 7 days out from where they started. There's no water anywhere. They can't go back, right? They're stuck. They can't go back. They can't go forward. They are stuck unless they get some help. So here's what happens. We're done for, King Joram exclaims. The Lord, it's the Lord's fault. He put the three of us together, and now we're at the mercy of King Moab. We're stuck, and it's God's fault. God, you brought us together. It's your fault, right? Do we ever do that? Do we ever blame God for our own mistakes? We do. But sometimes it's because of our own doing. Sometimes we followed along with someone that's done something dumb, and now we're stuck. Or sometimes life happens, and we live in a broken world, and the things don't go the way that they should, and we find ourselves stuck. No matter the reason, we can find ourselves stuck and at the mercy of God. This is a picture of this area. Nathan Bostorff is in Israel right now, and he took this photo, put it up on Facebook, and I asked him if I could steal it. This is that area, the wilderness, south of the Dead Sea, and if you look at it, I don't see any water around. Do you? I don't want to be 7 days out from water there. You are in trouble if you're there. So this is near the area that they were. King Jehoshaphat, the good king, he stops and he says, is there a prophet here whom we can consult God? Is there a prophet here among all of us? Is there someone who knows God and who speaks on God's behalf? And one of the officers says, Elisha is here. He was Elijah's assistant. Now, just so you know, Elisha has just begun his ministry. The chapter before this, his mentor Elijah gets taken up. It's this really crazy, cool thing. Elisha doesn't die. He gets taken up in these chariots of fire, and Elisha watches it. And so he's just begun his ministry, but he's there. By the way, what's he doing 7 days out from the city with the army? Right? When I first read this, I thought, oh, Elisha must have been like in a nearby town. I don't see anything nearby there, do you? No, that means that Elisha must have walked with them, that God must have spoken to Elisha's heart, or maybe he knew that they were going and he thought, maybe I can be of use. Maybe God can use me. Maybe I can put myself in a situation where I can give an encouraging word and I can serve somebody. Sometimes God is going to send us to people and places that we don't want to go or that maybe make absolutely no sense. But maybe he's directing us there so that we can give them the word that they need. Amen? Amen. King Jehoshaphat says he is a true prophet about Elisha. And the three kings, they go to Elisha. And this shows that they have a humble heart. They're not saying, Elisha, you come up to us. But they go to him because they're what? They're stuck. Right? So they go to Elisha. And I love his responses. He says, why should I help you? He says to the king of Israel, go and consult those prophets that your father and your mother consulted. Go and consult those false prophets. And no, Joram says, it's the Lord who's put us together at the mercy of the king of Moab. Again, he's still blaming God. But he thinks that Elisha might be able to help him out. And again, Elisha's response, by the living Lord whom I serve, I swear that I would have nothing to do with you if I didn't respect your ally, King Jehoshaphat. If Jehoshaphat wasn't there, the rest of the armies were done for. His presence, his godly presence, is the only reason Elisha even bothers with them. Your godly presence, wherever you go, may be the only reason that God shows loving kindness and mercy to the people around you. Your godly presence, even though you may think it's insignificant, it makes a huge difference, and things shift in people's hearts. Things shift in the atmosphere of heaven just by you showing up and being present. Amen. Now, this is my favorite part. This is the thing that I've never seen. Elisha says, go get me a musician. Get me a musician. It reminds me of the time when Abby was like 8 months pregnant with our firstborn, and we were at the auction at the pretzel stand. You know how crowded that can be there, right? And we forgot to get napkins, and so she's trying to eat a pretzel, and I couldn't hear her, and she said, get me a napkin. Right? It's like sense of desperation. Like, I need it. I need that napkin. Right, honey? So Elisha says, get me a musician. And we're going to come back to this, but this is what I've never seen before. I have never seen a man of God, a woman of God in the scriptures that says, I can't prophesy yet until you put some music on. I can't speak, I can't hear from God yet until you put some music on. Will you turn to your neighbor and announce this morning's title, Get Me a Musician. All right, so the first thing I want to talk about is put some music on. Here's the thing that I really want you to get, is that we live in an era where it is so easy to put music on, right? How many of you remember the days where you'd have to like mail in to that catalog service that you'd pay 99 cents for, and you'd get a CD or a tape in the mail, or you'd have to go to a bookstore, you'd have to walk around with a Walkman? I see kids in school, and I tell them, I used to have to slip a Discman in my pocket and run headphones down in my sleeve so I could listen to music in class. And you guys sit there with your Chromebooks open and listen to YouTube all the time. It is so easy to listen to music nowadays. Just for the fun of it, I looked up, there's this website that we use for worship music, and I just stuck the word the in to see how many songs had the word the, just out of praise and worship songs that are on this site. Over 100,000 praise and worship songs are listed. We live in an era of unprecedented music and unprecedented access. Logan, help me out, bud. Can you show them how easy is it now to find music? He's going to put this up on the screen. You can literally, how many of you have internet access? On a phone, at home? Yeah. Literally, you can go online, go to YouTube, and type in worship music. Right. I'm glad you said that, Craig. Right? So you can go on YouTube and there are thousands and thousands of songs. Or you can do that with Alexa. This is how you know that God likes Android. Okay? It was not an Android that Adam and Eve ate in the garden. It was an apple. And if you try to say to Siri, if you ask Siri to play you worship music, Todd and I tested it out, it does nothing. But if you say, hey, Google, play some worship music. My Android's a little slow. Maybe it's because everybody's on Wi-Fi. But it worked like 15 times. Anyways, YouTube's going to come up and it's going to play worship music. Literally, you say four words. Hey, Google. Maybe five words. Play worship music. And we're there. We live in an era of unprecedented access to music. And how many of you know that the music that we listen to affects us? Right? I have Spotify. I love it. It's a way that I listen to music most of the time. And yesterday morning, I wanted to put some music on for some Saturday morning vibes, and I looked up playlists, like, was trying to find something for Saturday morning, and right next to each other, there was, like, Best Day Ever, and it was Life Sucks. How many of you know that the playlist I listen to is going to shift my mood one way or another, right? I got to tell you this story about Spotify. A couple years ago, I was frustrated, and I was in a really bad mood, and I was, I don't know, I went downstairs, and I just wanted to give in to that glum attitude, right? And I put Spotify on, and I was trying to listen to this music that would just give in to that glumness, that frustration. And I'd get about 3 seconds in, and then all of a sudden it would switch to Christmas music. What is going on? So I would put another song on, same thing. I'd get like 3 seconds in, and all of a sudden it was Pentatonix singing Christmas songs. Like, what is going on? So I put on another song. And then again, it's, I don't know, another Christmas song. And I'm like, Lord, I am trying to be frustrated right now. Why does this music keep coming on? And then I just sat and paused and I thought about it and it clicked. A couple months earlier, I had lent my Spotify password out to someone, to Lori Norris, to play some music for an event we had here. And so here's what happened at the Norris's house. They're listening to Christmas music. And all of a sudden, this frustrating music comes on. So I'm sure they're thinking, what's going on? Let's put Pentatonix on now. So it was this like fight back and forth. Right? The music that we listen to can affect us. The music that we listen to can affect us. Do you want to hear what probably the music was that they listened to back then? Think about this too. For someone to come and put music on, that means that some dude had to schlep an instrument with him 7 days through the desert so that they would have music. There was no Apple Music, Amazon Music, and headphones, right? Now it's so easy. Play me Bethel, and then you're there. But some dude had to schlep an instrument with him. Now, some translations say harp, some say lyre. Most likely, it was a lyre, which is a 10-string instrument. It's like a smaller version of a harp. Thank goodness he didn't have to carry this huge harp through the desert. Here is, I'm just going to show you a couple seconds of this man in Jerusalem playing a lyre. And I just want you to maybe even close your eyes and listen to it for a few seconds. Isn't that beautiful? The music that we listen to can affect our mood. By the way, here's what most scholars think that happened, is that I told you that Elisha has just started his ministry. Just before this is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. Elisha's just started his ministry, and these boys come out, I think it's like 42 boys, and they start making fun of him because he's bald. And they start jeering at him, calling him a bald head. And Elisha responds, and he says, basically, God, do something with this. And God sends two bears, and they maul the 42 boys to death. It is this crazy, absurd story, right? And so Elijah's probably thinking, goodness, the last time I said something, this happened. I am not going to speak anything until I get the mind of Christ. Right? How many of you know if you tried something before and it flopped, not as bad as that, but if it flopped, you got to pause before you're ready to move on and you need to get your mind set on Christ. Here's one of the things I want to encourage you to do. If there's a song that we sang that you liked, go ask someone on the worship team. Hey, Josh, what was that song that we sang? Stand in Your Love. What was it called? Stand in Your Love. Right? Go ask. They would love for you to ask them what the song was and who it's by. Right? You can look it up. And here's the other thing I want to mention, is that there are so many different styles of praise music available today. It is not, we are gone from the days of Ron Canole and Maranatha, right, Mom? There's like heavy metal praise and worship. There's like EDM worship. It's all available. All we need to do is learn how to praise even in the middle of when we're stuck. And so I really hope one of my biggest prayer this morning is that I can push us to be more of a people that know who God is through our worship and through the music we listen to, so that when we come in, we're ready to sing, we're ready to worship, and it's not so unfamiliar to us. So I want to encourage you, when you're stuck, you got to praise through it. Let me get back to the story. So Elisha says, "Get me a musician," and the power of the Lord comes on Elisha. And then he says, this is what the Lord says, "Dig ditches all over this dry stream bed. Even though you will not see any rain or wind, the stream bed will be filled with water, and you and your livestock and your pack animals will have plenty to drink." Most likely what happened is that they were in an area where there was a dried out stream bed, and if they didn't dig a ditch, then the water would rain far away, they wouldn't even see it, and it would just completely run through. And so he says, before you even see the rain or see anything with water, start digging. Dig a ditch. And then this is what's going to happen. This is an easy thing for the Lord to do. He will also give you the victory over the Moabites. You're going to conquer their beautiful and their fortified cities with all their walls. You're going to cut down their fruit trees. You're going to stop all their springs. You're going to ruin the fertile fields by covering them with stones. What this is going to do is it's going to completely devastate their economy, right? Their fruit trees, that's what you eat. Your fertile fields, that's where your food comes from. And so if they cut down the trees and if they throw stones in the fields, the enemy is going to be devastated. If they fill up their springs, they're not going to be able to drink water. Their economy and the enemy is going to be devastated. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. When you're stuck, you got to start digging. And by the way, this is my shovel at home. It's not a pretty shovel. My handle's bent. Sometimes digging isn't pretty. Right? Sometimes digging looks like I got this thing that's barely even works and it's broken, but I'm going to dig anyways. And here's what I mean by digging. Sometimes, like if it's your finances, you got to dig by budgeting and by starting to tithe. I have found that God can do so much more with my 90% than 100%. If it's relationships, you got to dig by spending time with the people that matter the most to you. If it's your kids and you feel alienated from them, that means that you dig by spending time with them and asking questions, and you push through the awkwardness. Whatever the situation is, you got to dig before you see it. This is what Pastor Phil Cappuccio posted on Facebook, and I didn't even see this in the scripture until I dug some more. God wants us to be a people that don't wait to see the rain before we start digging. But we dig first, believing that God is going to come through. Amen? All right, so we praise, and then I like to use words that match sometimes, and then we perspire. Maybe it's coming. There it is. All right, so we praise and we perspire. Let's find out, after they've dug, what happens next. The next morning, at the time of the regular morning worship, their sacrifice that they would do, water comes flowing from the direction of Edom, and it covers the ground. And the Moabites heard that the three kings are there, and so everybody who can bear arms, the youngest to the oldest, they're called out to the border, and they see this water. Now, this land, it's like red clay dirt, and it's sunrise, and so there's water reflecting, and the sun is shining on the red clay dirt, and it looks like blood. And so the enemy says, the three enemy armies have fought each other and killed each other. This is actually a very common thing. When allies get together, they would end up killing each other instead of the enemy. Someone wasn't thinking when they did that, but that's what happened. So the Moabites think, they've killed each other, let's go and loot their camp. But when they reached the camp, the Israelites attacked them and drove them back, and the Israelites kept up the pursuit, slaughtering the Moabites and destroying their cities. As they passed a fertile field, every Israelite would throw a stone on it until finally all the fields were covered. They also stopped up the springs and cut down the fruit trees. At last, only the capital city of Kir-Hares was left, and the slingers surrounded it and attacked it. There's two more verses. I'm not going to read them to you because it's actually so horrific what King Misha does to try to stop the attack. But in the end, the Israelites, they devastate the Moabites. They continue to receive their tribute, and they call off the attack because what Misha does is so violent and horrific. And I didn't want to end the sermon there. That's a bad way to end a sermon, right, Craig? It is. Okay. So I dug some more, and I found out that this is not the end of the story for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, will run into the Moabites again. And I want to tell you what happens here. This is years later. The armies of Moab and Ammon, together with their allies, they invade Judah. Remember, southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat's the king of there. And Jehoshaphat was frightened, and he prayed to the Lord for guidance, and he gave orders for a fast to be observed throughout the country. Everybody, we're stuck. We're about to be invaded, and we are helpless. Let's fast and let's pray. From every city of Judah, people hurried to Jerusalem to ask the Lord for guidance. They hurried together, fasting and to pray. People of Jerusalem gathered in the new courtyard of the temple, and Jehoshaphat went and stood before them. And he prayed aloud, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you rule in heaven over all the nations of the world. You are powerful and you are mighty. No one can oppose you. You are our God. And when your people," this is them, "when we moved into this land, you drove out the people who were living here and gave the land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, to be ours forever. We've lived here, have built a temple to honor you, God, knowing that if any disaster struck or a punishment came, that we could come to you and stand in front of this temple where you are worshipped. We could pray to you in our trouble, and you would hear us and rescue us. Now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Edom have attacked us. When our ancestors came out of Egypt, you didn't allow us to enter their lands. So we went around them and didn't destroy them. And this is how they repay us. They come to drive us out of the land that you gave us. You are our God. Punish them, for we are helpless in the face of this large army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you for help." All the men of Judah with their wives and children were standing there in the temple. How many of you know that they're stuck? Jehoshaphat is again stuck and doesn't know what to do. And when we're stuck, we need to cry out to the Lord and fix our eyes on him. And the next thing that happens is awesome. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite. His name is Jehazel. He's son of all these different people. Here's the thing that I want you to know before I even tell you what he says. Jehazel is never mentioned before or after again in Scripture. It's this man that all we know about is this one thing. And we can often think, Elijah, Elisha, these amazing prophets of God, God used them in so many ways. God also used Jehazel in the exact same powerful way as he used Elisha and Elijah. Here's what I want you to know is that even if people don't know your name, that doesn't matter. God can use and wants to use every single one of us. And can I tell you, one of my favorite things about this church is that it's not about whoever is up here as the professional speaking. We want so desperately everyone to be a part of what God has to say. I love seeing Liz get up and share, and Warren get up and share, and Damien. Every Sunday, I'm excited to see who God is going to speak through. That's our heart. God wants to speak through all of us. And so God speaks through this unknown person named Jehazel. And this is what he says. "Your majesty, king, your majesty, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord says that you must not be discouraged or be afraid to face this large army. The battle depends on God, not on you. Attack them tomorrow as they come up the pass. You'll meet them at the end of the valley that leads to the wild country near Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position and wait. You will see the Lord give you victory. People of Judah and Jerusalem, do not hesitate. Do not be afraid. Go out to battle, and the Lord will be with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low, his face touching the ground, and all the people bowed with him, and they worshiped the Lord. And the members of the Levite clan, this is part of the priests, they stood up with a loud shout, praising the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's the thing, is that sometimes when you're stuck, it means you got to wait and watch what God will do. You're still, like, we're still digging, even while we're waiting. We're still digging. We're still digging into those relationships. We're still tithing. We're still budgeting. We're still doing all those things. But at the same time, we need to wait and watch what God will do. Can I put it another way? Sometimes you got to position your perspective. See, God sees things a little bit differently than you and I do. And so we got to get to a different perspective. You like my kids' binoculars? We got to look out and see what God is doing. Most of the times, what God is doing at first, it seems so insignificant and small that unless we position ourselves and we have the perspective, that we're going to miss it. And so we need to position our perspective to see what God is doing. God said, wait, stand, and watch what God will do. So let's see what happens. When they begin to sing, the Lord threw the invading armies into a panic. And if the worship team can come up, we're going to get ready to sing a song in a minute. So the people of God, while they are stuck, they're still stuck, they begin to sing. And while they are singing, the Lord throws the invading army into a panic. Your worship isn't just to change your mood and to change your mindset. Your worship literally can throw panic into the heart of the enemy. Here's what happens when we worship, even when we're stuck. God, my eye is on you. I know that you're good, even though things are not good in my life right now. Things are a mess, and I, even in the midst of this pain, I still trust you. God, you're still good no matter what happens. So in their stuckness, they began to praise God, knowing that God has a different way of doing things. Now these three armies, guess what they do? They start fighting each other, and they destroy each other. When the army of the southern kingdom of Judah, they reached a tower in the desert looking at the enemy, all they see on the ground is corpses. Not one person from the invading army had escaped. All of the enemy was done for. And here's how great the victory was. Jehoshaphat and his troops moved in to take the loot. They found lots of cattle, supplies, clothing, other valuables. They spent 3 days gathering the loot. 3 days. How many of you know that's a lot of stuff if it takes you 3 days to gather everything? There was so much that they couldn't even take it all. Friends, that's what victory is. Victory isn't just hobbling through, but it is the enemy being defeated and that we get the spoils of it. Right? The enemy loves to try to mess with us and make us afraid and think that he can mess with the people in our lives. But victory looks like we trust in God, and then we also get the benefits of following God. And then here's the last part. Jehoshaphat led his troops back to Jerusalem in triumph because the Lord had defeated their enemies. Jehoshaphat ruled in peace, and God gave him security on every side. So when we're stuck, and it's dark, and it seems lonely, and it's scary, the way out of it is that we put some music on and we learn to praise God. We shift our mindset away from our stuckness to the fact of how big and how great and how good God is. And then in the middle of that, we start digging. We start digging into the things that are difficult and painful and messy, and we dig into those issues. And then we also shift our perspective to see what God sees. We're going to sing a song in closing. And I just want to encourage you. I'm going to pray for us. Actually, let me pray for us now. Would you all stand up with me? Lord, I pray that we would see you as you are. Lord, I pray that we would not get caught up in ourselves and in our situations. I pray that you would teach us the discipline of what it means to worship you, even when we're stuck. I pray that you would teach us the discipline of listening to music that's going to center our hearts on you, that's going to bring the peace that only you can bring. Lord, I pray that you would teach us the discipline of digging in to the hard things. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't settle for the easy things, that we wouldn't look for the easy way out, but that we would dig in and do the work that it takes for you to do what you need to do. Lord, and I pray that you would settle our mind on you, our hearts on you, and our hearts on the way that you work, God. Thank you, Jesus.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, sorrows come to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide, and I'm not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. There's power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Praise your Father God.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Go today in the fullness of everything that Jesus has for us, free of shame and guilt and condemnation, and full of the joy that God wants to give us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you need prayer for anything, feel free to come on up. There will be some people that will pray for you. If not, have a wonderful week. And if you're a children's ministry volunteer, don't forget we have a quick meeting afterwards. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.